I'll give you a Bible study tip. Whenever you're reading scripture and something's repeated three times, that means it's important. You know why God has to repeat some stuff to us? Because we're thick, right? We're thick. One of the greatest proclamations to God that we find in the Bible are these three words: holy, holy, holy. In Hebrew, I'll teach you a little bit of Hebrew. It's kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Three times means you can't get any holier than God. He is perfect holiness. Would you sing, please? One of my favorite books of the Bible is Revelation. And in those first several chapters in Revelation, we get a glimpse into the throne room in heaven. And it says there were people from all nations there, 10,000s upon 10,000s, and all the angels and the elders and the creatures around the throne. And they had go into this whole great worship service. And at the end of the service, all the elders take off their crowns and lay them at the foot of Jesus. And they took their rewards and gave them back to Jesus. In a sense to say, it's enough to have you. Revelation also say that he walks in the midst of his church. He is here. Can we crown him with many crowns?
Music, body.
That was great singing. God is good. And all the time. Okay. The responsive reading is the same as last week. And that's on purpose. Since we had Angel here last week. So would you read this with me again? This is important. This parallels the scripture we're going to be looking at today. Are you ready? This is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Here we go. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. This Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, and he had provided purification for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Isn't that a great passage? You remember the song, television program at one time, Touched by an Angel, right? And it was innocuous, but you know, one of the bad side effects that program had was people started worshiping angels. And nobody's to be worshipped but the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, come for prayer, and then we're going to wait upon you for the offering. As we come for prayer, I want to pray for a couple of things. We are entering into the holiday season, as you well know. And in the holiday season, I mean, it's like, I hope I'm not imagining this, but things are still kind of stressful from COVID and everything that's going on. So put Thanksgiving and Christmas on top of that, and it can get very, very stressful. Plus, we got some people in transition. You know, Nancy's waiting to hear on her closing. You haven't heard anything yet, right? Okay. And, Uncle Bill's had medical issues, and BJ's still out. And any update on Uncle Bill before?
Uncle Bill is doing better. He's still doing therapy at home. I don't know if he's going to be able to come to church yet. I have to talk to his daughter, because I don't know what their wishes are.
Okay.
He really needs to kind of lay low.
Sure.
So
pray for Uncle Bill. Okay. All right. Yeah. So pray for Uncle Bill. And also keep praying for Gail Hahn, because she's going to be going for therapy again, I believe. So please pray for that. Pray for the Operation Christmas Child. Yes.
I was going to bring Gail. She has to come to church today. She called this morning. She was not doing well this morning at all.
All right. So it's not a good day for her. Okay. So pray for Gail. Carl, it's good to see you here. Yeah, it's good to see you here. Yeah. If you remember, we have other people with medical needs also. So let's focus on the people today as we pray. Life gets complicated, doesn't it, sometimes, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together. It's good to see people here we haven't seen in a while. They're a blessing to us. And Father, we just ask that for those who aren't able to be with us, we think of BJ and Uncle Bill and Gail and some others, Father, that you would be ministering to them now, give them peace, encouragement. We do miss them also. Father, we also pray for this church, that we would continue to be salt and light in this community. We look forward, Father, to Operation Christmas Child and sharing with those around the world. In just 4 weeks, Father, we have a coat giveaway, winter coat giveaway. We'll be looking forward to participating in that. And Father, help us to stay committed to this fellowship, to you, to Bible studies and choirs and all the other things that go on, Father. We just ask for prayers for those in transition. We think particularly of Nancy. She's still waiting for a closing date on her house, and we just raise her up before you. You know the best timing. And so, Father, we leave that in your hands. Father, I pray for our young people. Watch over them. Guard their hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to wait upon you now for tithes and offerings as Butch and Tommy come forward. Many years ago, back in the 50s, I guess it was. I was born in the 50s. But back in the 50s, there is a pastor and a writer by the name of A.W. Tozer. And in one of his books, he writes this. He was at 42nd Street in Times Square up in New York. And he's walking down the street, and he makes this statement in his book saying, I could always tell a Christ follower from a non-Christ follower. Then he follows up with a very sobering statement. He says, the Christ followers are the ones with no smile on their face. And this is from a pastor, okay? He also happened to be a theologian for Christian Missionary Alliance. And, you know, when I hear stuff like that, and listen, this question applies to me too. We all hit rough times in life, don't we? And we hit rough times, and I have to ask the question, in those times, where's Christ in our lives? Where is he, right? Listen, just because he's allowing a rough time doesn't mean he's not with you. Okay? Just because you're going through some rough waters doesn't mean he forgot you. The question is, as we go through these times, will we remember him? That's the real question. Will we run to him? Will we seek him? And so, there are many religions, even in our country, in which the person and work of Jesus Christ is not even mentioned. Not even mentioned. Some churches some years ago actually took crosses down as to not offend people. You know, I mean, this is ludicrous. People ask me when they move. You remember Rebecca, who was with us, right? I gave her some things to look for in a church as she relocated down south. And one of the things that I suggested to her was look for a church in which the person and work of Jesus Christ is center. That's the centerpiece of the church, all right? Now, there's other things. They have to have a good doctrine of the Trinity, good doctrine of salvation. But if Jesus Christ isn't the center, then all the other doctrines fall apart. They really fall apart. In a classic church that holds to correct interpretation of the scriptures, the scripture is the final authority. The final authority. We heard this. It's Reformation Sunday, right? That was one of Luther's main tenets, sola scriptura. Scripture only, final authority. You don't need a pope. You don't need me. okay? But Scripture is the final authority. If Scripture is the final authority, then the person or work of Jesus Christ has to be paramount. It has to be paramount. There are religions and movements in our country that would deny the cross, that would deny the necessity of the resurrection, that would deny the necessity of the virgin birth. You realize if you deny the virgin birth, there's no hope. And I don't have time to get into all of that today, but you see, here's what happens. The American church needs to revisit and embrace the riches of good biblical doctrine. Otherwise, we can't recognize when things go bad. We really can't. And you know what that takes? It takes study and work. I would suggest to you that if we individually and corporately do not recognize the supremacy of Christ, we're in serious theological trouble. So I want to look at this portion of Scripture with you from Colossians. Paul was writing because of two heresies. Did you ever hear the word Gnosticism? Does anybody know what that means? You're right on track. That's okay. Yeah, this primarily was a Greek philosophy that caught on in the Jewish community, by the way, and started to infiltrate the church. Gnosticism denies the deity and the humanity of Christ. The system of Gnosticism says that Christ is an emanation of God, one of a series of emanations of God that you have to go through in order to achieve salvation. But it teaches this also. Anything made of matter is evil. Only the spirit is good. So here's what was happening because of that. If that's true, which is not, right? That means Christ could never be human, because to be human means you have to have a body. You follow? And Christ would never have had a body, so, and he could never be God. The people pushed this so far that you had two camps of people developing. You had one camp saying that if the body's that bad, we have to control our body and beat it. It's called asceticism. Body's bad, it's sinful, you got to beat it to keep it in line. The other component of this was on the opposite side that says, well, yeah, you know, as long as your spirit's okay, you can do anything you want with your body. So anything goes with the body. This is still being taught today. And you may say, oh, where? It's around. Believe me, it's around. And so Paul's refuting this. It's creeped into the church, and he's come to the point where he says he has to hit this head on. And Paul gives us some great theological and biblical truths that refute bad teaching, and we need to know them. The person and work of Jesus Christ is supreme for the following reasons. And I don't want you to take my word for it. We let the Scripture speak for itself. Look, start at verse 15 with me. The Son, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. Well, what does that mean? When Jesus came to this earth, right, he was born of a virgin Mary, right? And he took on flesh, and he came to this earth. One of the main reasons why he came was to reveal the very nature and character of God to us. If I can put it this way, Jesus was God's way of revealing himself to us. Isn't that amazing? You look at Jesus, you see God. Isn't that true? Can you refute that? Mary, did you know that the baby you delivered will now deliver you? You know, you see Jesus, you see God. And the Gnostics didn't like that because, hey, Jesus was only a man. He's got a sinful body. No, he was born fully God, fully man, but he was born into perfect humanity, the way man was intended to be. And so, what does it mean, firstborn over all creation? Was Jesus born? No. After, right. What about the past? He existed. All right. Firstborn over creation. This gets translated, unfortunately, in many translations, in kind of a bad word. Bad word. Firstborn, it doesn't do it justice. What this means is that Jesus is supreme over creation. You know why? He created it. It's kind of simple, right? He's supreme over all creation. He's eternal. Jesus Christ always existed. Before I became part of a Protestant church, I really thought Jesus only came to be in Bethlehem. I didn't know he always existed, but he always existed, right? He's God, right? In him, all the things that were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules of authority, he's supreme over them. You don't believe me? Here it is. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created. How? And what? Whoa. All things were created through him and for him. But he's still over all of them. There's a song Michael W. Smith made popular years ago. It's called Above All. Above all powers. Above all authority. Jesus is supreme. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself of this almost daily. Because it's easy to get lost in the garbage of the world, isn't it? It's easy to be brought down by circumstances. It's easy to let as Peter did, you know, when he first got out of the boat, I commend him for taking that step in the storm. He took that first step. I don't know if I would even have the courage to do that. But he took that first step, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But when he put them on the storm, he began to sink. And Jesus was teaching him at that point that he is supreme, even over the storm. Even over the storm. Anybody here going through a storm? We need to remind each other, and not in a platitude way, but in a real way, that Jesus is really supreme. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, and I want to read this to you. He says, when it comes to creation, Jesus Christ is the primary cause. That means he planned it. He is the instrumental cause. That means he produced it. And the final case, which means he did it for his own pleasure. Do you realize that all creation, when Adam fell and sin came into the world, was cursed? Realize that? That's when lions started to be predators. That's when, you know, they started to have hostility towards each other, man against man, and all of that. And so we understand that right now, until Christ comes back again, creation is cursed. But you know, Romans says even creation cries out for the day of reconciliation. And that day will happen because Jesus is supreme. It will happen. Now, I've had the privilege of doing some homeschooling, you know, with my grandchildren. And I'm the science teacher, okay? So it's interesting because the science books in the curriculum, you never see anything in there that it would even hint that God is behind all things, right? You have primordial soups and, Big Bang Theory and evolution and all of this stuff. I want you to look at this. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If Jesus went on strike today, we'd fall apart. The world would fall apart. I can teach about the atom, the nucleus, the electrons, the protons, the electrons. I can teach about that. I could even teach about the orbits that they have. I could teach about the magnetism and the fields that are in there. And I could teach that all I want, but the only reason why that atom stays together is because of Jesus. Your body's made up of millions and billions of atoms. The only reason why they stay together is Jesus. In him, all things hold together. I can't emphasize this enough. That's why you'll hear me say sometimes that every breath we take is by his grace. Every breath that we take is by his grace. I have to laugh because we have made, by and large, science our God. Science makes a breakthrough. They didn't make any breakthroughs, right? They cloned a sheep. Well, big deal. Who made the original material? God. Science can't do that yet, right? Listen, I'm all for exploration. We put a man on the moon years ago, and it was quite an achievement, a technological achievement. A lot of good came from that. And so I'm not averse to that, but there were more than one astronauts who would look back at the Earth and marvel at God's creation. Marvel at God's creation. Recently, Captain Kirk had the opportunity to go into space, 90 years old, right? And he was described as awestruck. Not even the technical wizards of television and movie could duplicate the awesome work of Jesus Christ. Right? I don't know if you saw that. There's some videos on that. It's worth seeing. Now we come to the crucial part. It's all crucial, but for us, and Jesus is the what of the body? Head of the body. And what's the body? The church. The church. He is the head of the church. That means we get our orders from him. A body can't live without a head. I don't think so, Doc, can it? Okay. Yours says sometimes. A body can't live without a head. We can't live without Jesus. What's the church? It's not the building, it's you. It is you. And so we need to remember that. In Sunday school this morning, Daniel, the beginning of the class, I asked for some of the things that we tend to ignore in God's word. And I think this is really one of the things. We forget that Jesus is the head of the church. I'm not. You're not. You may have a role in it, but Jesus is the head of the church. So the head is vital. The circulation of the church, the blood circulation of the church, should be the love of Christ. All right? So you get the picture here? Paul is saying, hey, listen, church, the Gnostics aren't the head. The government is not the head. I'm not the head. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Here we go with that word again, right? He is the beginning. I really have to translate this. Is he is the beginning. This word for beginning means he had no beginning. You could look back in time as far as you can. Jesus always was. Right? He's the firstborn among the dead. Well, that's a reference, I believe, to the resurrection from the dead. Correct? Okay. So that in everything he might have, what's the word?
Supremacy.
He might have supremacy. You all realize that if the resurrection didn't happen, we'd have no hope. We'd have no church. This would all be a farce, right? Jesus is the originator and creator of the church. Therefore, he created the church, sustains the church, and when he comes back again, what's he going to do? He's going to usher us into glory. That's the tribulation, right? The rapture before the tribulation, right? Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to the church to be teacher, comforter, the one who rebukes, the giver, the gift giver, the one who enables us to love. Jesus gives us scripture to nourish the church, his word. Jesus is a unique savior, a unique creator, a unique head of the church. Jesus is supreme. He is supreme. And we're going to get into the list. For he was pleased to have all of his dwellness for God, I'm sorry, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. When you pray to Jesus, you're praying to God. Because all the fullness of God is in Jesus, right? Because Jesus is fully God, fully man, right? So God was pleased to send his son to reveal himself to you, to me. What an act of grace. He's the exact image of the Father. Jesus is fully God, fully man, perfect humanity, and has all the attributes of the Father. God was pleased with this. Through the person and work of the Trinity, God reconciled himself to all things. Listen, the last verse here. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow. You know, we declared war on God when Adam sinned and we inherited that nature. We are, in and of ourselves, we're not even interested in peace with God. God took the initiative and sent his peace offering, his son, so that we could have forgiven hearts through his blood shed on the cross and be reconciled to the Father. I mean, this is incredible. That's grace. That is grace. You know, when I look at this through him, through him to reconcile to himself all things. That includes creation, by the way. That really includes creation. A lot of people ask me, are there going to be animals in heaven? I think there are. I mean, I can't know for sure, but I think there are. You thought all dogs went to heaven? Well, that's what Disney wants us to believe, I think. But I think about that sometimes, and I think about, I wonder what it's going to be like to pet a lion, you know, or a tiger, you know? I mean, this is cosmic stuff. So you have some good reasons here, theological reasons, why Jesus is supreme. The question I have to raise this morning, is he supreme in our lives? Right? You can't... You know, I got to be gentle about this. Human nature is such that We don't have a problem letting Jesus be supreme in some areas of our life. But when it comes to other areas, we still want to hold on. Isn't that true? And we're all guilty. We're all guilty of this. And when we hold on to these areas, you know, the Spirit of God keeps prodding us, saying, come on, give it over. Give it over and make Jesus supreme in this area. Now, I don't know what that area is. Maybe anger, you know, lust, greed. Does anybody want to throw some stuff in here? Say again?
Jealousy.
Okay, jealousy. I mean, it could be a number of things. And sometimes we have to sit back and examine ourselves and they say, is Jesus supreme in these areas? Those are hard questions to ask, aren't they? But I would say they're necessary questions. Is Jesus supreme of my checkbook? Ah, now you're hitting the where the rubber meets the road, right? Is he supreme in my checkbook? Is he supreme in my house? You know, do I use the house for to glorify God? Sure. Excellent. Is Jesus supreme in our lives outside the church? Outside the church. So that means when you go to work tomorrow, Jesus ought to be supreme. When you go to school tomorrow, Jesus ought to be supreme. If you're retired, Jesus ought to be supreme. If you're semi-retired, Jesus ought to be supreme. You understand? I mean, come on, you know, it's not easy, but we need God's help, and with God's help, we can do this. Then the second question is this, is God supreme in the church? Is he supreme in the church? He needs to be. Jesus needs to be the centerpiece of the church. The cross and the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has to be the centerpiece of the church. Without that, there is no church. But that means, is he really supreme? At the theological roundtable, we've been working through the church of Ephesus. Ephesus, if Ephesus existed today, the church in Ephesus existed, you would think it was a vibrant church. It's a church where you probably wouldn't mind going. But Jesus says this, I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love. He says, repent and do what you did at first and love me supremely. Wow. It's easy to look good and still lose your first love. So I have to ask, is Jesus supreme in the church? Is he supreme in every area of our life? I really believe that it would be an injustice to end this message without putting an emphasis on the necessity of worship. Because worship reinforces these truths. We need fellowship. I'm not just talking about fellowship around the, you know, baseball game or football game or anything like that. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But fellowship in which we can sharpen each other theologically and challenge each other. It's called discipleship, right? We also need to encourage one another to a prayer life, a vibrant prayer life with Christ. And we need to encourage one another that when you go home on Sunday, that the Bible is a book even for Monday. And I would say it this way, that the Bible is a book especially for Monday. So can we all agree we all need some help in this area? And God will give us help if we let him. God is good. And all the time. Going to ask the ladies to come up again. before they sing, one of the things I wanted to mention, you know, you always do the sermon after the sermon. One of the things I wanted to mention, too, as far as practical application of this, is for those of you who are married, all right, or have family, is God supreme in that marriage or that family? We really need that today. Would you stand, please? That song is not easy to sing. So, girls did a great job, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
They did. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the day that you give us. We thank you, Father, for all you do for us. And Father, I ask that as you dismiss us, that you would help us to keep Jesus supreme in our lives. And Father, help this church to keep Jesus supreme in its life. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless.